songs and how that they have heightened our minds and elevated our hearts towards spiritual things. I like hearing the story about Jesus. I like singing about Jesus. I like to hear people testify about Jesus. I love preaching about Jesus. I love reading about Jesus. I mean, my life, my entire life evolves around Jesus Christ. Actually, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's by the name of Jesus, the glorious, precious name of Jesus. Oh, how sweet that name is. Well, I want to welcome the visitors and the preacher brethren. And I'm just glad you're here tonight and pray that God will bless us in our gathering. I covet an interest in your prayers. I need the help of the Lord, and I acknowledge that and believe that to the very depths of my soul. And pray that God will use something that's said tonight to spark an interest in somebody to want to put their faith and confidence and their trust in Christ. He's worthy of your trust. You can submit your life to Him, and He is a Savior, and He is worthy of your confidence, and He is worthy of your trust. I want to read some scripture taken from the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn in your Bibles, we'll read just a few verses taken from the first couple of verses of the first chapter of Hebrews. You know, the cornerstone of Christianity is all founded upon Jesus being God. The preacher mentioned last night how important it is for us to enhance and the church to enhance and for God's people to endorse the fact that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He's God manifest in the flesh. The whole cornerstone of the Christian message is that God was born in a barn in Bethlehem, that God came to this world, died on a cross, resurrected on the third day, ascended to glory, and is coming back to take His people home. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. He's going to judge the world, and I believe in the great white throne of judgment. Don't you? It's going to happen. God, all down through the ages of time, has been striving to reach out to man, to inform man. The whole Testament is a presentation that ushers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says, "And God, in sundry times and divers manners, spake in times past by the unto the fathers by the prophets." See, God was speaking. I want you to notice that the verb spoke. God spoke. God has been speaking to man from the very beginning and trying to get man to understand his need, to get man to realize that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was coming. I'm thankful that I don't serve an impersonal God. My God speaks. I thought of the prophet Isaiah in the 46th chapter of Isaiah, and he basically just made fun of people who worshiped idols. He talked about them carrying them on a cart and how that they were a burden to the horses and to the oxen. And, you know, he basically made fun of them because our God, we don't carry Him. He carries us. He is a God that hears us. He's a God that speaks. And in sundry times, in divers manner, God had spoken. God is not speechless. God has been trying to communicate, and all the Old Testament is a communication of something very special. This world, as we look at it, and we examine it, there's one thing that's very important. It's important for this world to have ears to hear. We need to hear what God is trying to say to us. We can look at the world and know something about His power. I mean, the Bible teaches us in Psalms 19 and 1. The Bible says the heavens declare His glory, and the Bible says that the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. And we can look at creation and we can learn some things about God. It's obvious to me that God is an intelligent creator. I mean, just look at the world that He created. We can look at the world and we see the vastness of His ability. We can see His ability to create beauty, His power, His omnipotence. We can see that there's a God who is almighty and powerful. You can learn those things by just simply examining creation. the handiwork of God informs us about God. But have you ever noticed that if you was to look at a painting and you say, well, that artist, he must have had much skill and great choice of colors and great ability to articulate that kind of beauty upon a canvas, but you don't necessarily know the artist. You might see the painting, but you don't know the artist. I was at Walmart here a while back, and there was a man that came up to me, and he said, Preacher Tim, he said, it's nice to meet you. And he began to talk to me just like he knew me, and I'm thinking, I don't know this man from Adam. And I said, how do you know me? He said, well, I watch you on TV. He didn't know me. He'd just seen me preaching on television. Well, the Bible teaches us that we would never know God unless He spoke to us. He has communicated to us who He is. You would not know who God is unless God chose to reveal Himself. And God has chosen to reveal Himself. Actually, looking like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us the natural man, he cannot receive the things that are divine. He cannot receive the things that are of the Spirit. The natural man cannot receive those things. They must be revealed to him. And so God chose to reveal Himself by using the prophets, and He spoke to our fathers in the past, and He gave us all these different books of the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Actually, all of the Old Testament is presenting unto us and preparing us for the arrival of the Messiah. I love what Brother Moran said years ago about Israel, and it kind of stuck with me. He said, you know, one of the reasons that God chose Israel was to usher in the Messiah. God has, he called out these prophets and He spoke to them. He used visions and He used dreams. He used divers manners. Sometimes He used types and symbols. God was speaking, and He was preparing the world for the coming of the Son of Man. He was preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah. All of those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of the offerings that the Jews offered up, all of their feast days, all of their oblations that they had to offer unto God, all of it was pointing to Jesus. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible is crystal clear about this. Throughout the Old Testament, God was laying forth a foundation, and He was revealing His nature. He was also laying out and revealing the nature of fallen man. He was also laying out the sin problem, and He was laying out the promise of a Redeemer. He was presenting the coming of the Lord. Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. So the Old Testament is a presentation. It's presenting us. It's preparing us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's taught throughout all the pages of Scripture. There are many places that I could perhaps go to tonight, and I could assure you that unmistakably, unequivocally, that God was trying to reveal His coming. You look in like the book of Isaiah, for instance, as He was revealing to the king of Ahaz and his royal house some things. He said, therefore the Lord Himself shall give a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. In the Gospel of Matthew, it is clearly spelled out for us in Matthew's gospel that the word Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. The prophet said there would be a supernatural event to occur. And when you read there in Isaiah 7 and 14, he said a baby will be born, and that baby will be God. He assured us that this baby would be born of a virgin. The prophet later reinforced this reality in Isaiah 9 and 6. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Did you get that? And the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This child that would be born would be Almighty God. It would be the Eternal Father. And as far as I'm concerned, there is no exception, no possible other interpretation than to conclude that Jesus Christ is both God and man. So God, he spoke in divers manners through the prophets and was preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah. Notice verse 2, God who did speak in these last days. That refers to the messianic time. See, the inauguration of the incarnation ushered in a new era, a time when no longer would God speak to this world through the prophets, through divers manners, but that he would speak to this world by his Son. By his Son. Yeah. He's spoken to us by his Son. See, I believe Jesus revealed God the Father. I believe Jesus Christ is a comprehensive revelation of who the Father is. He actually said on one occasion, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, the Father and I were one. He said, I came to do the Father's will. So, the Bible's teaching us here in these first few verses that he would no longer reveal himself through divers manners, no longer through divers ways, no longer would it be just pieces and fragments stretched out over 1,500 years, but God would speak in one person and in one time in history, and that person is Jesus Christ. Everything God wants us to know about himself, I believe it's manifested in Jesus Christ. Everything. He's God's living and final revelation. You need to grasp that. The four Gospels teach us of his arrival and his ministry and his life and his death. The book of Acts teaches us the spread of the message and the building up of the church. The epistles teach us the meaning of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The book of Revelation tells us of his complete and comprehensive jurisdiction over this world, and also tells us of his eternal glory. We come to the third part of this, and let's look at this verse closely. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So we have the preparation of the Old Testament. We have the presentation. And then we begin to learn something about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Actually, the entire book of Hebrews puts great emphasis on Christ receiving the preeminence. He's superior to all things. And I want us to notice just a few things in verse 2. As we read these verses, we find out that he's the end of all things, because he's the beginning of all things, and that he's the center of all things, that he is heir of all things, that he's the creator of all things. Not only that, because he's the creator of all things, he's the beginner of all things, that he upholds all things, making him the middle of all things. Now let's notice just a few things as I go through these passages. I want to point out to you, and I'm just now getting, that was my introduction. I'm getting to the reason why we ought to put our faith in Jesus. The Hebrew writer begins to unfold for us seven excellencies of his person. And I want to read them for you. Beginning in verse 2. The Bible says here that he has appointed him heir of all things. I believe that the heirship of Jesus Christ is fundamentally and intrinsically connected to his sonship. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He is not only King, but he is Son. He is the Son of the living God. He is the eternal Son. Now, there's some that might think that there's no such thing as eternal sonship, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. The Bible teaches us that he positively is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And the Father hath given him the world. Notice, he is heir of all things. He's not only the Son of Jehovah God, but he is heir of all things. A few months back when I was going through the book of Revelation, I got to that chapter 4 and chapter 5 where you read about the four living creatures that sustain the providence and sustain the decrees of God. And you find the 24 elders, and they were worshiping the Creator God in chapter 4. And they were saying, "You are worthy." They were casting their crowns before the Creator God. But you move into that first verse of chapter 5, and God the Creator has a book in his hand with seven seals on it. And I believe that constitutes the inheritance of everything that's ever been created. I believe it constitutes everything in the world's history. And they began to look to see if there was one that was worthy. They searched heaven and earth looking for one worthy to take the book from Creator God. And none was found worthy. And then suddenly, as John was weeping, one of the elders came to him and said, "Behold, don't weep. Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, seed of David. He is worthy to take the book and loosen the seven seals thereof." I believe we have a shift. In chapter 4, into chapter 5, you have a profound shift that occurs. You find the worship of Jehovah God, Creator, Father God, broken up. And suddenly the Son comes on the scene and takes the book, for he is worthy. And I believe that since Jesus ascended to glory, that everything that happens in this world's history, it unfolds with relationship to him and his kingdom. Why? Because he is heir of all things. Heir of all things. Heir of all things. You know, it's amazing when you think about what he gave up. You know, the Bible says he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. You, through his poverty, you might be made rich. You think about it. Him laying aside his glory. You think about what he gave up. You think about him setting aside the glory that he had as God, and him being born in that stinky stable, and him being laid in that horse trough. You think about him being raised up in that obscure place called Nazareth. And you think about, as he walked among men, he said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head." You think just for a moment about him going to the cross and him hanging there naked and bleeding in shame while the soldiers gambled over his garment. How you think about all that he gave up. And the Bible says in the end, he's going to inherit all things. God's whole purpose in creation was to redeem us. How else could Jesus be a lamb slain before the foundation of the world? So he is heir of all things. Let's notice something else, what this verse says. It says he is the creator of all things. So it says, and God not only has appointed him an heir of all things, but God through him made the world. That verse in John chapter 1 and verse 3, it's already been quoted. How that all things were made by him and there wasn't anything made that was made. But there's another verse that I want to call your attention to.
in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, where it says, not only has all things been created by Him, but all things have been created for Him. You were created for Jesus. He is the heir of all things, and He is also the source of all things. And that He created this world. Here in our King James, it's plural, it's worlds. Some of you have read some of the writings of like Pendleton, and some old preachers sometimes thought that perhaps there were other worlds, that there were aliens out there, that there were other civilizations or other humans like us. I think they didn't look into the Greek. It's not cosmos. It's another Greek word, aneos, which has reference to the age. He is the creator of time and space. Just like we read in the 21st verse of the third chapter of Ephesians, where it says, unto Him be glory. Unto Him be glory. Amen? Unto Him be glory throughout all ages, in the church, world without end. There's to be glory in every age, and that glory is to be given to Jesus Christ, because He is the creator of the ages. He is the creator of time and space. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Jesus is the owner. He is the creator, and He is heir of all things. All right, let's look in verse 3. He's not only the heir of all, the creator of all. Notice what it says. It says, He is the brightness of the radiance of His glory. He's the light, people. Amen. He's the light of all. That Greek word has reference to the brightness. It means the radiant light. It's not the light bulb, but it's the light that comes off of the light bulb. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is literally God shining. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was writing and he said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in their hearts. He said this, he said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In the face of Jesus, we see and experience the glory of God. Jesus is the shining forth of God. He is the radiance of God. He is the manifestation of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will never walk in darkness. So what do these verses say? Well, they say He is heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the light of all things. He is not only that, but He is the God of all things. Notice what it says here. It says He is the express, look in verse 3. He is the express image of His person. He is an exact representation of God. Amen? Yes, He is. Now, we're going a little past the shining, and we're looking at the very essence of Jesus. And the Hebrew writer says the very essence of Jesus is that He is God. He's not only God shining, He's an exact representation of the essence of God. Jesus Christ is not a sketch of God. He is not a shadow like the Old Testament. He's not a picture or an image. He is a full revelation of God. He's the full picture. He's the complete picture of God. There's nothing to be seen of God that you can't see in Jesus. Notice in verse 3 also it says, He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. The word uphold means to support. It means to maintain. It's in the present tense. It's continuous action. You know, people around Hendersonville, they just think the world's in orbit all by itself. You know, they just say, well, things happen. It is what it is. No. No. Jesus is the sustainer of this world. It's ridiculous, it's mindless, it's unintelligible to think that everything came from nothing. And it's equally stupid, in my estimation, and ridiculous to think that everything can continue without something sustaining it and supporting it. And the one who is sustaining it and upholding it and supporting it, we read in this verse, it is Jesus. Everything that exists is held together by the power of Jesus. You need another verse? Look back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Again, we read, in Him all things are held together. Jesus is the sustaining element. He is the governing element. He is the directing element of everything that takes place in our creative realm. You know, when I went to college, I only took theological classes. I didn't take any science classes. But they tell me that if the earth was to rotate slower than what it does, or if it moves a little close, if the sun moves a little closer to the earth, or the earth a little closer to the sun, that we would or move apart, that would either freeze or burn. I don't know. They say if the moon... If it didn't remain at the exact distance from the earth, that the tides in the ocean would change and Bowling Green would be oceanfront property. If our atmosphere did not retain its constant thickness, if it thinned, the slightest meteors would be crashing into our homes and our cars and our schools and our factories. Who is it that holds this delicate balance? I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus. We read in the book of Revelation at the opening of the sixth seal. I believe those cosmic changes, those cosmic upheavals that we read, the open the sixth seal, it corresponds with what Jesus said, that when the Son of Man comes in power and great glory, He's going to put His hand over the sun and it's going to be black as sackcloth. How that moon is going to be pierced and it's going to begin to bleed. He's going to let go of the stars and they're going to fall from heaven and the sky is going to roll up as a scroll as the Son of Man comes in power and great glory. For me, that's just reassurance. He's in charge of it. So Jesus, He is preeminent in that He is heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the light to all, and He is God of all. He is the ruler and the sustainer and the upholder of all things that exist. I like this here. My sixth point in verse 3 is, when He by Himself purged our sins. Listen, He's the Savior of all too. All these other false teachers and prophets and all these other false religions and false gods, they cannot and they do not save. Jesus Christ alone purged our sins. He hung on Golgotha's hill. He made a sacrificial atonement. He was a sacrificial substitute for all of humanity. The Bible says that He tasted death for every man. The Bible says that the judgment of God, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him instead of us. He took our place and He paid the sin debt for us. He satisfied the justice of God, and mercy has been available to mankind, and people can be saved and have their sins blotted out. And the only way you can have your sins blotted out is to come beneath the crimson flow. Amen. Is to have the blood of Jesus applied to your heart. You can't be saved without what Jesus did when he purged us from our sins. There's no other Savior but Jesus. No other Savior. Yeah. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He went to the cross. He died for us. So the Hebrew writer begins his introduction to speak concerning the preeminence of Christ. He says, God speaks to us from now on in these last days through his Son. Listen, if you're trying to get some kind of understanding religion apart from the New Testament, if you're trying to get some kind of religion apart from the teachings, the doctrines, the principles, the precepts, the kerygma of Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong place. In these last days, he's chosen to speak to us through his Son, and he has spoken to us, and we need to hear his voice. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. You got to hear the words of Jesus. Everything the church teaches, everything the church preaches, every way the church practices, it must be founded upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. All the teachings of the apostles was simply based upon the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is the primary. He is the principal source of all truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. So he's heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the light of all. He's God of all. He's ruler of all. He's the sustainer of all. He's the savior of all. Praise God. The seventh excellency mentioned is one of my favorites. It's the accumulation of all these statements. It's the last statement. And it's found in verse 3. And it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul, when he was writing to the people at Philippi, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, being found and fashioned in a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, everything in heaven and in earth and under the earth, at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He sat down. David put it this way. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I put all thy enemies under thy foot. Praise God. We have a Savior who sat down. He's interceding for us. He made an offering for us. And he completed that offering and resurrected, sent it to glory. And he is at the right hand of the Father tonight. And he's ready to intercede for you as a sinner. If you will come to him, if you'll come to Jesus, his arms, I believe, are outstretched. And he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus has his arms outstretched, and he is available to you. He will intercede for you. He will save you. from your sins. Here a while back, I was discussing with a young man the pearl of great price. He said, you know, if you really look at that, it's more than just that one time when you get saved. The pearl of great price is selling everything for the rest of your life. And I'm like, amen. Listen, Jesus is Lord. He needs to be the Lord of your life tonight. No one has ever been saved who did not come, not only by the way of the cross, but by way of the crown. You've got to come and you've got to submit your life to Jesus. On numerous occasions, Jesus would come across people and he'd say, take up your cross and follow me. And he would admonish them to deny themselves. Listen, I think that's still the way it is today. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. And you got to follow the Lord. And if you're not willing to do that, the Lord will be able to see it in your heart and he will not save you. That's not total submission. That's not total surrender. Oh, but what a blessing it is to surrender to Jesus. You know why? Because I'm not just surrendering to a man. I'm surrendering to God. I'm surrendering to the one who is heir to all things. And if I will surrender to him, I can be not only, I too can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen? I get to share in some of that glory. I'm surrendered to the one who created me. The Bible says in these verses, he created all things. I'm surrendered to the one that provides light and knowledge and illumination and revelation. I'm surrendered to the God of all that rules supremely and sustains this universe. I'm surrendering to the only Savior who sat down at the right hand of the Father. Listen, as we get a song, there's somebody here tonight and you've never crowned Jesus Christ Lord of your life. I pray that tonight will be your night of salvation. I believe people, when they repent, when they genuinely repent, they'll crown him Lord. You got a popular teaching in our day. You get saved one day and you crown him Lord some other day. No, you don't. No. When you surrender to him, you surrender to him not only as Savior, but you must surrender your life to him. My friend, as we sing, get a song. Come, pour yourself out like water upon the dirt. I mean, just pour yourself out in Jesus. Be absorbed in him. That's genuine repentance. That's true repentance. When you surrender your life to this one who is superior, who deserves the preeminence, who deserves to be recognized as preeminent over you and your life. He is preeminent over our lives. Sure is. He's preeminent over your life. He deserves to receive that preeminence. One of these days, the Bible says that he's going to come and the both small and great are going to stand before him, because as he's seated there on that throne, the Bible says, John the Revelator said, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on it, heaven and earth fled away. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ is the one seated on that throne, and one of these days you're going to stand before him. He's going to judge you. The Bible says that the books of your life, the account of your life, the essence of your life, it'll be opened up there at the great white throne of judgment. I don't know about you. I know there's these people going around saying that, you know, like people are judged in life and they're getting what, you know, that there's some kind of end time judgment. That's not what my Bible says. Bible says every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of things done in the body, both good and evil. Bible says the small and great, all of the earth is going to be summoned to the great white throne of judgment, and Jesus sits on that throne. Bible says the books will be open. The essence of your life will be laid out before the great white throne. And praise God, another book is opened. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Another book is open, which is the book of life. And the Bible says those people or those names that are not found written in the Lamb's book of life, that they'll be cast both soul and body into an eternal abyss of hell. Praise God, I can assure you tonight, my name has been written down in glory. I know, I can rejoice. I know my name's in that book. I'm ready for judgment. Amen. I tell you what, when I see him high and lifted up on his throne, Tim's going to be at his feet. I'm going to be kissing those nail-scarred feet. You might think that's a little disgusting, but he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He deserves the preeminence. I'm but a dog in his sight. Huh? I'm like Job. I'm like Abraham. I'm but a worm in the sight of Jesus. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. One of these days I'm going to be able to kneel before his throne, and I'm going to praise him as my Creator, as my Savior, and as my Lord. I hope you can do that too, knowing that your name is written down. Let's sing. Is there somebody here? You've never been saved by the grace of God. You've never made him Lord of your life. I tell you what's wrong with our young people today. A lot of the teenagers, the world has lured them away from the preeminent one. Huh? Yeah. Listen. TV and Hollywood and all of these rock stars and all of these athletes, they are nothing. Nothing in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I tell you what, you come, give your life to him, you'll never be the same. Let's sing. Let's sing. Is there somebody here? You've never been to the cross. You've never crowned him Lord. Listen, there needs to be a coronation service go on in your heart. Mm-hmm. Amen. I mean, you need to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords tonight. You do that through repenting of your sins and putting your complete confidence and trust in him. That means you surrender and yield your entire life to him in submission. And when you do that, that's complete trust with all of your heart. And I still believe in order to be saved, you must believe with all of your heart. Let's sing. Is there somebody here? Lost. You need to be saved. Go ahead.
182.
Let's stand. Is there somebody here? What are you going to do when he comes?
Oh, do not let the word depart.